Well, we had a very enjoyable day yesterday, a very busy day, full day, but very good. Now the young married couple is off to the Northwest to enjoy some time away. So they're actually leaving at noon, so almost out of town now. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. I'm going to call on Brother Bill if he'll lead us in prayer, please. Thanks, Bill. Amen. All right, just to warn you ahead of time, this is going to be a participative class today, okay? So you're going to have to jump in and not be shy about participating here with us this morning. We have been studying the biblical basis for church planting and the Great Commission. Might as well throw that in there since that's big job as believers, but I just titled it the biblical basis for church planting, which we saw is connected to and implicit in the Great Commission. And we looked at that quite carefully a number of weeks ago. We also saw the New Testament pattern of believers, and Paul especially was to start new churches around all over the place, really. And in fact, it's interesting to notice where he started churches and where he didn't. Where he did start churches, for example, Ephesus or Corinth were key locations on major roads, and then he would let the church that was there handle the sub-area pretty well for him, and then he'd go on. Remember, out of Ephesus and his teaching center there, there was other churches planted farther inland in modern-day Turkey. So he expected that there would not just be children churches, as it were, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. The second week, we looked at just what is church planting, and we made a difference between church planting and building. We don't want to be focused on the aspect of structures and architecture and brick and mortar, but on people. And so that focused our attention on what church planting really is about. I caution that sometimes folks think, well, we get a group of people together and our real goal is to build a building, have a sign on a major road, and then we have a church. Well, that's nice, but that's not what a church is. Then we asked who starts new churches, and we saw that in the New Testament the apostles did and their associates. We also noticed that some people unknown to us did. Just generically describe people, believers from different areas that were scattered about. And they did that. In today's era, we don't have apostles to start churches, so we said that the job must collectively fall to the church, the gathered church, and that would be including us as well. So from here, we can go two ways. We can support missionaries by prayer and sending financial support to those who go out and start churches, like on our behalf, if you will. We do that with a lot of our missionaries, Tom Gibbons and Tim Gosen and Jack McMahon. And we had that quiz on who our missionaries all were. You puzzled through that, I trust, and that maybe helped you. But many of them are doing church planting work, if not other things that are directly related to church planting, training new leaders and such like. We can go that direction, or we can be a kind of ascending, not just a supporting church, but we could say ascending church, in which we have somebody that goes out from our church to start another church in, well, anywhere. It doesn't really matter where. It doesn't have to be overseas. Remember, I cautioned us that overseas ministry is not more glorious than next door ministry. You know, when you're a missionary to your next door neighbor, that's just as hard and just as important as it is to go overseas and do that. In some ways, we have less excuse because we speak the same language most probably and share a lot of the same kind of culture. But really, the problems and so on are still the same whether it's here or overseas. So don't want to think that one is better than the other. But so we can be involved in church planting locally, what used to be called home missions, church planting in the United States, for example. And we made some argument, if you will, or a case for why that's necessary in the United States. You think, well, there's so many churches here. Well, are there so many properly organized biblical Bible teaching churches that are doing the job that they're supposed to do? That's a different question than asking how many buildings have the name church on them in the land. And with population growth and so on, this country is the third largest mission field in the world. You know that? I remember back in, I think it was 1996. Somewhere along in there. I was in, I think it was in Portland, in Oregon. And I was interviewing out there with Intel. And I took a bus tour of the city and the area around it. And the person that was doing the bus tour, this was not a Christian tour. This was just a secular kind of thing. And they pointed out the vast nature of the unchurched problem in their area in Portland in the Northwest. I mean, this was back, you know, that many years ago, 15 or 16 or whatever that is. And they just said, you know, there's churches that are sending missionaries here because there are so few people in churches. And I pointed out to, I think to you guys, but also to some individuals, I don't have the sheet here with me, but Baptist Mid-Missions North American Church Planting Arm sends a flyer out, and I got it a few weeks ago. It said that there were a number of counties in the United States which were considered as unreached people groups. Did you ever think of that in the United States? You think unreached people group, okay, that's got to be Saudi Arabia or some remote province in China. Or yeah, that's right. That's called the 1040 window. You know, the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and all that unreached. There's some in the United States. There's some in the Northern Peninsula of Michigan. There's some in Idaho. I don't remember all the other places, but they listed probably 20 or 30 county-sized portions of land in which there are less than 2% people that profess to be evangelical. And that's how they define an unreached group or unreached region. So it's a staggering thing. Remember, if the population increases to 100 million by 100 million people, how many churches does that require? Just for the population growth alone, not to mention replacement of dead and dying churches in our land. So the need is vast indeed. The third section we looked at, what is required to start a new church. We looked at some of the things that are needed: prayer, laborers, obviously, finances, God's leading in people's hearts. We asked the question also, when do we start a new church? Any time is fine. Sooner the better. But we asked that in particular with relation to Paul's ministry. Remember, he was going to, eventually on to Macedonia and Philippi, but the Spirit of God forbid him from going to those two areas where he was thinking about going. Are there areas like that today? That's what we asked, and we looked at that and considered that question. With respect to some of those things, like I think Andy spoke on it last time, he was in Matthew, about shaking the dust off your feet, going into these cities. If somebody's worthy there, stay. If they're not, they don't want you, leave, go somewhere else. I think there's a note there of the urgency and priority of the work of evangelism and church planting. If somebody doesn't want you, then don't waste your time, because somebody else needs you. You know what I mean? And so that does guide us sometimes in that regard. How do we do it, church planting? Well, there's a number of different models for it. There is a sponsor, question of sponsor. You know, is it a church sponsoring the work, like we're sending out some people and using some finances to do that? Or is it a what we call a Lone Ranger type church planting arrangement, where somebody just says, I'm called to church plant, I'm going to go to this town that doesn't have a church, I'm going to start one from scratch, from nothing. Or an agency like Baptist Mid-Missions. Who does the work? The planter, not just the sponsor, but the planter. Again, it could be a Lone Ranger, it can be a team. And then what are you looking to do when you get on site? What kind of church are you planting? And what what style is it, if you will? All those questions are out there, and there's a lot of literature on those different things. I was speaking with one of the other groomsmen. David had to stand up with him, Kevin McFadden. Some of you have met Kevin before or know him. And he's involved in a church plant in Louisiana where he is. The model that was used there was not a top-down model in the sense that, okay, the church is planning from its leadership and on down to start a new church. But it was, I think it was a bigger church, and they had a number of people that were burdened for a community in the area. And they approached the leadership of the church. You could say it was a bottom-up kind of thing. And they said, you know, can we be involved in this work? And the church blessed that idea, and they're off and starting an independent Baptist church now. And so that's another model that can be used. The church is actually continuing to support the lead church planner partially, very small amount per month, and then he's also working. So this is limiting his capacity to do ministry, and they're hoping soon to have enough people and financial resources to be able to tell him, okay, cut back to half-time, and then later on, you know, quit your other job and just be in ministry full-time. So there's all kinds of different ways to do the work, but there's another example for you. Last time we looked at Paul's model specifically, and Acts 14:21-23, we're not going to go back over that, but we noticed that he used in that passage that word euangelizo. He evangelized and he made disciples, which is the same verb that's used in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, to make disciples or followers of Christ. And so that passage really is parallel really to the Great Commission. Here's what Paul's doing. He's evangelizing, he's making disciples. He's strengthening the souls of the disciples. You know, he's encouraging them to persevere. Then he's organizing the churches, helping them by appointing elders, and so on. So then we ask the question, how can I participate in church planting? Well, how can you participate? Well, you can do it here or you can do it there. Here, let's suppose that we decide our model is going to be we're going to start another church in a nearby community, and we're going to sacrificially give a few people that would be key for that work. Then they're going to leave the church, and they're probably doing ministry in this church if they're going to be involved in ministry in a new church. So that's going to leave a hole in our ministry. And so somebody here can say, I'm going to assist in the church planting work there by ministering here. You know what I mean? Filling that gap. Or you can say, I'm going to go there and help in that ministry. I'm going to go do some door-to-door work. I'm going to do some outreach. I'm going to meet with somebody and disciple them, whatever. There's all kinds of things that you can do in that regard. Then we looked at the life cycle model for church planting. Remember, we said that church should be kind of a reproducing type of thing, where you start with conception, you conceive the idea, you work with core group of people that are going to be involved in this new church plant. That's the prenatal development stage. And then, and frankly, that's really where we're at right now. Several of us in the church desiring to do some work in Livingston County. And so we're there. And that's part of the reason why we're going through this material, to just sharpen us and prepare us for what God might have for us in the future weeks and months. And then you have the birth and infancy stage where you've done the idea's been conceived, as it were, and the prenatal growth has happened and you've gotten some new believers. Now you start public meetings of the new assembly and start to get it organized. The church grows, hopefully comes to its adolescent stage where you're teaching and just kind of going on like you should be. And then to the mature phase where, as with any good young person who's come through adolescence and into their 20s, and their parents are now wondering, okay, when are the grandkids going to come along? You know, when are you going to get married and have children? And so maturity and reproduction. The church is fully engaged then not only in internal ministries, but in external ministries. So the Great Commission is a great burden for that church, that they're not just doing inside work, but they're also doing outside work as well. And I closed last time by asking, what stage do you think Fellowship Bible Church is at right now in that 5-stage life cycle? Conception, prenatal, birth, adolescence, or maturity? And what should we be doing if whichever state that you think that we're in? Now, part 5 is today, the biblical basis for church planting. We've titled it Christians Start Churches here. But I'm going to look at it from an individual perspective now. Okay, and this is where you're going to participate with us. You've got a person that you've met in anywhere, Ann Arbor, Livingston County, South Africa, wherever it is. What do you do with that person now? God wants you to do what as you minister to that person and bring them where? I want you to think around the Great Commission now. What does it tell us to do with them? Another, I'm thinking of it from a pastoral perspective, but it's the same from Jim Gibson's perspective. He meets some person, he's got a contact with them, he asks himself, what does God want me to do now? Well, what do you think? What does God want you to do with this person? What is the goal in the end, you hope? Salvation is, let me go from your perspective, okay, from the beginning. Unsaved, some person, say they're 20 years old or 25 or whatever it is. You want them to get saved, but is that the end of it? You want them to grow, okay? And you want them to continue in the faith and all the way until the end of their life, right? So you don't want them to just simply from here just make a decision and then you're like, okay, now it's all done. I can go on to the next person. That's not how it works, is it? You want to have somebody who goes from the beginning to salvation, to growth, to maturity, and then what do you think they might do? They might become Jim Gibson number 2 and start back at the beginning. And what do I do with this person I've just met? Well, take them through this. There's a process, if you think of it like, we call it discipleship. Some do. You can think of it kind of a step by step. What does the Great Commission tell us? Okay, I'm going to just have you tell me now. You teach. Okay, go and make disciples of all nations. So the going is in there. We've dealt with that before. We're not going to do that. We're supposing now you've met a person. You've just said, hi, my name is Matt. Shake their hand. Okay, you find out their name. Now what? So you want to make a disciple. What is that? You evangelize them, right? You pray and trust and work for them to believe the gospel and become a disciple. And then what does it say you do? That's true, but there's one verb that intervenes. Baptize them, okay? So they'll get into the AgriFab 250-gallon horse trough and they'll give their testimony. That's how we have it here. give their testimony. They'll be in front of other believers. They'll be making a public profession of faith that way and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. You know, I saw a picture the other day in my email, actually in a blog, and it was a man who is a Presbyterian fellow who is showing a picture of a missionary baptizing a Muslim man. And I didn't notice it at first in the picture, but then I read it, the caption below, and I noticed it. And to my horror, I observed, it was hard to tell because it was in the baptism, and the fellow who was baptizing this Muslim man was giving this guy a big bear hug. The man, who was a Muslim young man, I don't know, Santosh's age or something, did not have any arms. Because when he converted to Christ, his family cut his arms off. And he had healed up sufficiently and he had his stubs there at his shoulders. And he was being baptized, making a public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that his family hated his guts enough to harm him that way. So being baptized is not just, what do you want to say, just a little churchy ritual. You are actually saying something with that. And that's what the commentator was just rejoicing about and saying, here is a real Christian. Here is somebody that will go in the waters of baptism despite people ostracizing him and hating him for it. So, baptism. So we're making disciples, we're baptizing them, and then what are we doing? Somebody said teaching. That's what are we teaching them? To obey what? Michael's on top of it here. To obey everything the Lord said. Teach them to obey or to observe. That means to keep everything that I have commanded you. Okay, so you meet somebody, you maintain some contact with them, you evangelize them. How are you going to do that? Then you baptize them. But let's just pause on the evangelizing step for a minute. What are you going to do when you meet this person? Yes, Dwayne.
Then you want to, in a roundabout way, find out where he's at spiritually. Right?
Okay.
So you can't really jump into, you know, hi, my name's Dwayne, you know, we know each other for a few days. Are you born again Christian? Why not?
They might run away from me. They would never run away from you, though, Dwayne. You're just too friendly. that's right. So when you meet somebody, now you're developing a relationship with them. I mean, that's cold calling is possible, and it happens. People do it, but and you can share the gospel that way, but often doesn't produce the kind of fruit that you're maybe hoping for. So there is a place for that, but also, as Dwayne says, to develop a relationship with the person. So the way I think of that is kind of maintaining the contact and developing the friendship and the relationship with them. How do you do that? You know, you do things together. Maybe you have some shared hobby. I found this to be very valuable in ministering to people. Something that they like to do, you like to do, do that. You know, you both like to go fishing. Go fishing, you know. You'll have plenty of time to get to know each other and talk about things, whatever it might be. But you know, have them to your home for a meal. Write to them, call them. You use the means that we have to stay in touch and in communication. Visit with them. So now you get to the point of evangelizing them. Maybe they express interest even. Let's say, we'll give you kind of an easy case. They express interest in, you know, learning a little bit more about the Bible. What could you do then? Offer to have a Bible study with them. We've had great times of that with certain people that have been interested in doing that, both to train, but also in initial evangelism. You could use a book like... Go ahead, Ben. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's true. When you're doing that, you're interacting with somebody after you've made an initial contact with them, you could do a Bible study with them. You could ask them if they would permit you to do that one or two or three times. You could use a book like One by One. Some of you have seen that book. I should have brought one in from my office, but it's a little book that introduces the Christian faith and is for new believers, but can be used for those that aren't yet believers to teach them the gospel from the very beginning stages. Obviously, you should be also in your own private time praying for them, right? You're working with this person and sharing the gospel with them at different opportunities, whatever presents itself. Should they, what's the word? Here's two words for you. I just made these up a few days ago. Evangelism and out-evangelism. All right. Do you bring them into the church for evangelism, or do you do evangelism out there? What's the purpose of our church meetings? Somebody says to strengthen believers. Somebody else would say, and I'm not saying any of you have said this, but somebody else, other people that have been here or have critiqued our ministry have said, you just don't have enough. You don't do enough invitations in this. I mean, you need to have an invitation at the end of every service. At least the end of every Sunday morning service. Is that right? Well, I'll tell you about my philosophy of invitations. I don't invite people up to the front usually. I don't want them to get the idea that coming forward or being at the altar, it's not an altar, that's a table, but... is going to do anything special to them. So I'll ask them to speak with me afterwards if they're interested. We don't want any false assurance. But I understand, and this is a controversial statement, but I'm going to make it, and it's how we've done our ministry. The purpose of the church is like what Laura has said. She's been here long enough to know we're here as a gathered body of primarily believers to instruct, to grow, to be edified, and those sorts of things. It's not primarily evangelism. Evangelism happens primarily where? In or out? Out evangelism, right? Not in. I mean, we have Sundays where we say, bring a friend, and you know, I say, if you can't tell them the gospel or you don't know how to say it, I'm glad to do it. It's the most wonderful message, but. You know, for the most part, it's happening outside. Laura. Yeah, we never shut off the opportunity. You know, we never say, oh, you can't say anything about the gospel in a church meeting. I mean, you don't say that. But it's not John 3:16 every Sunday, you know, because you folks would be sick of me by then if you're not sick of me already. And, you know, it just wouldn't accomplish what we need to accomplish. I mean, as Michael, I think, said, we're teaching us to observe, to keep, to obey everything. Well, that's everything is not in John 3:16. John 3:16 is very important, but it's not everything. So there's much, much more. There's a whole New Testament, a whole Old Testament to be learned and to know what God's revelation is. So evangelism outside. Think about it that way. Does the pastor do all the evangelism in the church? No. If there's 100 people in the church, the pastor does probably one. he's one out of 100, so maybe 1%, 2%, 3%, I don't know. He's carrying his load at least, but all of you are also involved in that ministry. So if somebody comes to faith in Christ, we teach them about the importance of being baptized and the meaning of that, and then they can be baptized. Long about in there, too, I would encourage them to start some spiritual disciplines like reading their Bible, teach them how to pray. Yes? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, thank you. Christy has a heart for children's ministry, we know, and that's a good point. So children don't pop out born again and saved, and so if they're in our under our ministry, that is a great mission field. And then all their friends. There are many stories you've probably heard of parents getting saved through the church's ministry to their children. And I delight to be able to send children home with the Kids for Truth packet or whatever it is, because then their parents are going to look at it and they're going to see, you know, good truth for them too. I mean, just because it's formatted for a child, it's still the same truths that they need as well. So, good point. So baptism. So do some instruction. Start some spiritual disciplines. Really, those need to come right at the beginning of somebody's life. Now, say you've ministered to them. Praise God, they've accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they've been baptized. Now what? Now we're teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. What are the kinds of things that we're teaching them? In my mind, maybe I've shown this to you before. In my mind, there is a list, kind of this is like a to-do list. I don't have this. I don't do this. But in my mind, I do. I could have a notebook that has one of these sheets in it for every person in here. Okay, so Christine Austin is not Austin. Now she's dropped to the bottom of the alphabet, so I'll pick on the Brattons, the B's. Okay, so I've got Vincent here. He's in the front of my notebook. Vincent Bratton. What? Okay, I've met him. He's been saved. Okay, he's passed all this. Now what do we do? You see? So what do you do with somebody? You're teaching them what? Give me some ideas of things. I'm not thinking of specific passages of Scripture, but what kinds of things are you teaching them? You teach them about the ordinances. Okay. Bill? Bill has said involves gathering with other Christians, working, serving, just fellowshipping, that sort of thing. So you're teaching them ordinances, which also relate to kind of gathering as a church. And Bill has said, you know, not so much Sunday morning gathering, but just being with Christians. So you're teaching them to gather together, to do the things that churches do together. What else? What other kinds of things? Ben? Right. Very good. So they're gathering in the church. You're teaching them sound doctrine. Ben has mentioned many of those things. In other words, they're growing. Yeah, remember, babies have milk and adults have steaks. Prime rib. Absolutely. Did you see that lasagna last night? Everyone was that big. I couldn't believe how big it was. Anyway, that was good. But so gathering together in the church, Paul, remember, he said he strengthened them, he encouraged them, even new believers. He says, you're going to face trials, and it's through them that you're going to have to enter into the kingdom of God. So you're teaching them some of those basic things. You're teaching them basic doctrine. Ephesians 4 talks about teaching them that so they will grow up into the head, into Christ. And so you're feeding and leading them in that way. That's good. Very important. Anyone else? Categories of things that you are teaching them to observe. Obviously, we can't say every specific this morning, but anything else? Let me throw out a couple of other ideas if you don't have any more. We're gathering together. We're being strengthened. We're growing together. Bill mentioned this briefly, but you're teaching them to serve in the local church. And that can be in a multitude of ways, right? But I did some of this last week? Talked about Timothy's gift. We all have spiritual gifts. We all have the ability to serve in the church. So we can do a service-oriented thing. There's, you know, you can clean the bathrooms or whatever. You can sweep the floors. And you can, you know, what's your spiritual gift? Evangelism, teaching, encouragement, whatever. There's all kinds. So you can do those things. And it takes somebody to call you to that obedience, to say, okay, think about this. You've been given a gift, right? So be a good steward of it and use it. Anything else? Categories of things to teach. We're developing our to-do list. So picking on Vincent, you know, has he been gathering with the church? Has he been growing in doctrine? Is he, you know, serving in the church? Okay, what next? One of the categories I have is the very thing that we're talking about here, which is teaching them to multiply. That is, to carry on in the work of the Great Commission. And part of this is in serving in the church, but I wanted to call it out specifically because we need to know how to share the gospel. We need to teach this very process that we're talking about and have us think this way, not to just stop at decision. Okay, done. Get them into the church. I don't have to worry about them again. No, if Jim brings in somebody and they get saved and he brings them to the church, it's not necessarily all off of Jim's plate. I mean, he's become a spiritual father. No father lets his child just wander, right? But works, continues to work with them. As the Lord provides opportunity. So this is evangelizing. It's teaching to multiply. Now there's one major area that we haven't even touched. We're puzzling away in our minds here. What are we teaching? We talked about baptism, the ordinances. It was a good call, good mention. What's that? Okay, fellowship. So we could put that in with gathering together. What I was hoping is I would ask this question and somebody would say something and be like, oh yeah, I forgot about that in my list of things I could add to it. But go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Somebody read that when you get there. Somebody out there is not shy. That's a good reading voice, by the way, brother. I take note of that. I call this teaching to lead. So somebody in this room, maybe, there are several actually on my little to-do lists, you know, in my mind, to pass on these things to the next generation of people, to other men who will be able to do the same with others also. So there are certain people that will kind of, if you will, bubble to the top of the ability to lead, and you want to take those, teach, and train them specifically even deeper in all of these areas with more things so that they will be able to lead the church as well. You see that? So the whole thing becomes a kind of it's a self-replicating kind of thing. You start from the beginning and say you're planting a new church, you have very few resources in terms of people and gifts. The saying is that the resources for the harvest are in the harvest. So some young man gets saved, he's baptized, you begin to teach him, he gets involved in the church, and you're doing this with other people as well. And along comes the guy, and you're like, boy, this fellow's gifted. He can evangelize, or he's on fire for the Lord, and he can teach the Bible. And so you cultivate that, and then guess what you have? You have the future pastor for that new church, or for a missionary, or for another church. And so the whole process just, you know, goes through, and you go back to the beginning, and you do it over and over again. And as has been argued, if we all were doing this and had this kind of process in our minds, we would be multiplying, not just adding, but literally multiplying in the church. And so the purpose of today's message really is to encourage you to think about that. Here's what we do, thinking about church planting. But church planting is nothing more than getting individuals saved and gathered together into a church ministry. So you've got to start with that one individual. And what do you do with that one? And to bring him along or her along in the faith, the way God wants it to be done. So there's some thoughts for you this morning on that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look through these materials and for reminding us what some of our basic responsibilities are. First, for our own progress in the faith, and also for our working through the same process with other people who aren't maybe as far along as we are, and to help them to come to Christian maturity as well. Father, all of this that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and to be obedient to the command to observe or keep all the things that He has commanded to His disciples. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be faithful in this matter, not to be dilatory about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.